Now let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. O blessed and eternal God, we thank thee for every opportunity that we have to praise thee in unity of voice in such public gatherings as this. And we give thanks once again today that thou hast in thy good providence brought us together. And we pray now that we shall meditate upon thy word together as we near the end of our lengthy series upon Jacob. We trust, O Lord, that the words of Jacob there, as he was about to die, his closing words, will be helpful to us in our greater understanding of thy word. And so bless it to us, we pray thee. Grant us understanding and a deeper love of thy name and a greater obedience to thy truth. For we ask it to thine eternal glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord. Amen. Now we read the scriptures from the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, and stable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, and to their assembly. Mine honour be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Binding up his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us, to his own praise in the Saviour. Well, we've eventually concluded our time in chapter 48, where Jacob addressed his beloved Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, with so much that called for some detailed comment, which we've sought to provide over a few months. But we must now move into Jacob's closing words recorded in chapter 49, where he addresses his sons with prophetic vision. Before he died, he uttered such glorious truth. Now it's Jacob who called for them to be gathered together at his bedside. And we have this repeated here in verse 1 and again in verse 2. Come in together that he would tell them and that they would hear him. Now these would be his last words. And so it's not only needful to have his family around him at such a time, but with Jacob, it was a gathering of importance in that he had something to say to them all, not simply words of instruction, for he speaks from and on behalf of God of a prophetic nature. being around the patriarch would in itself have been such a blessing to them, for the closing words of a dying saint, especially of Jacob's spiritual character, would be of the greatest worth. Now when he spoke to Joseph, chapter 48, he'd been called because he was a dying man, as we read in Hebrews 11:21. And so what we now find in chapter 49 must have occurred shortly after this, when he summoned his sons to his bedside. And although there were times when it seemed he'd lost control over them, now there's an unmistakable note of authority as he calls them all to come to him in order to tell them what will befall them in the last or latter days, speaking to them as representing the tribes which would spring from them. And although he's very weak and dies when he concludes speaking to them, verse 33, he's able to, in his extreme weakness, to speak to them and conclude what he was inspired to say before he died. Now it's as a solemn assembly gathered in his dying chamber, and he's favoured to be able to summon his whole family, a privilege above that of his grandfather Abraham or his father Isaac, for they had to submit to a process of pruning, painfully losing natural branches, that the promise of God would be shown to be all of grace, the election of grace. And so Abraham had to give up Ishmael, who was born after the flesh, with Isaac, the son of promise, blessed, and Isaac had to let Esau go and confirm the covenant with Jacob. But with Jacob, the family is one, with the heads of the chosen race complete. This stream is to be widened, so was not to be narrowed any more, and so they who were called are now together around this dying patriarch to hear what as far-reaching prophecies are to be shown them as the patriarch speaks under the inspiration of the omniscient spirit, not of what may be, but what would be, which displays the wonderful purpose of God, not simply by foresight, as many claim, but of what God will certainly do. For it's God who has ordered what will be, and Jacob, by the Spirit, was enabled to speak of amazing truth relative to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Shiloh that was to come, and the very angel who had redeemed him from all evil. But now, not speaking of his pre-incarnate appearance to him, but of his coming as God incarnate many years ahead. What he tells them is partly a retrospective, referring to what had occurred with them, but chiefly it's prospective. And so he proceeds with a review of the past, as also much that concerns the future, not being merely predictions or conjectures or observations of things that might be, for it's that which will befall you in latter days. So nothing, simply nothing, will fail to occur. Now we shall be working our way through the chapter, making brief comments upon some of the verses, but we should note at the outset that although Jacob spoke to all his sons of what they were and did, and what would come in their respective history, the chief interest centres around just two of his utterances, that of Judah and Joseph. And so we could divide the words of Jacob into two parts. In the first part, it's Judah is conspicuous and preeminent. And in the second part, it's Joseph, who is represented in his younger son Ephraim. And so there is firstly Judah, and then Joseph or Ephraim. And note how prominent they stand out. Judah addressed in verses 8 to 12, and Joseph in verses 22 to 26. Now the liberals, who have no love of the Holy Scriptures, have made this chapter a special target, And so the likes of Samuel Driver, a theologian of the 19th century in the United Kingdom, wrote that this scene was probably imagined by a poet of the tribe of Judah about the time of the judges or later. Now, such a comment can be expected from such people as liberals who are ever engaged in seeking to rubbish divine inspiration. But they who believe in the inspired word tell us, here in Genesis chapter 49, it fits perfectly, being in harmony with all the surroundings and truly prophetic in character, which gives the strongest proof of its authenticity. We must keep what we were already stated in mind as we minister upon this chapter, which I did give thought to leave and simply conclude the series with the death of Jacob. But we simply could not do justice to his life unless we considered his last words and note the importance of them. For as we previously noted, the final words of dying saints are so important, especially Jacob's, for he's not just expressing how he felt and speaking of soon to be with the Lord, for his words are monumental, God speaking through him. Now, Jacob commenced with the words, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father," verse 2. So his name, though Jacob, he speaks to them as Israel, truly a prince with God, who's about to die. But he's risen to a high spiritual stature to be worthy to bear the name, firstly given to him at Peniel, as we read in Genesis chapter 32. But not until he came away from Shechem to return to Bethel, as we read in chapter 35, was this name to be used. For from that moment, his life and ways became increasingly pleasing to God. Now we could say this was his finest hour, for here we hear from him such remarkable prophecy, and he does not flinch from reproving them as to their waywardness when called for. And he commenced with the eldest, his firstborn son Reuben, verses 3 and 4, who in being the firstborn, he had naturally been so welcomed by him as his family commenced with him. Reuben had always wanted his father's favour, but had forfeited his right to it, although he had been the beginning of my strength. Quoted also in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, what the firstborn is designated. Also again in Psalm 78 verse 51, and so they were as firstborn designated as such. But the firstborn does not always live up to the promise, what the father hopes for them. And Reuben had turned out to be weak and unstable, and also lustful. For worse of all, there was the act of adultery with Bilhah, even incest, his father's wife. And at the time, there was no reaction recorded from Jacob. For we only read, "And Israel heard it," chapter 35, verse 22. But he refers to it now, his life nearing its end, for he tells him, "Thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and then defiled it." And so the firstborn was not regarded as a pledge of what his other children who would come would achieve. Being my strength and beginning of my might turned out to be disappointing, being weak rather than being strong. There was dying dignity and honour due to being the firstborn, which conflicts with how he's shown to be in his life. And although how Jacob felt about his incest was not recorded in chapter 35, verse 22, when he heard about it, we can be sure he would have addressed it without hesitation, for it came at a time when he had arisen out of his spiritual sloth and had returned to Bethel. So he was in a good spiritual state at the time when it occurred. And because his response to Reuben's terrible sin is not recorded in chapter 35, when it occurred, silence does not infer he did nothing about it. For we should be careful not to read into the silence of Scripture, and be careful we do not assume neglect when it could be otherwise. So we don't believe Jacob is now speaking of it when he had previously said nothing about it, for this would have been contrary to his spiritual stature at the time. Now whenever we read of Reuben, he lacks leadership. He does not have authority among his brethren, and so he allowed himself to be led by others in causing the father to believe Joseph was dead when he had planned to try and rescue him from what they intended to do to Joseph, as we read in chapter 37, verse 22. He was unable to convince his father to allow Benjamin to go with them to Egypt. We read in chapter 42, verses 37 and 38. And he owned while in Egypt, and accused of being spies, that when he had pleaded with them concerning sinning against Joseph at the pit, he would not hear. So he did not lead, but was led, having no authority over them as the eldest. And the reason is clear. He was unstable. Unstable as water, said Jacob. And so Jacob told him he would not excel. For in the history of Israel, the tribe of Reuben never furnished a leader of any kind for the nation as a whole. And in the latter stage of their journey to the Promised Land, the Reubenites were the first tribe to request a place where they would settle the wrong side of the Jordan, not wanting to cross with the others. Numbers chapter 32. And also, the Reubenites were part in erecting an unauthorized place of worship, as we read in Joshua 22, verse 10 and verse 34. We also find that during the time of the judges in wars against the Canaanites, at the time of Barak and Deborah, the tribe of Reuben failed to respond to the call to arms, Judges 5, verses 15 and 16. And so Jacob's prophecy was fulfilled, for this tribe coming from the firstborn never excelled. And Jacob then addressed the next two elder sons, Simeon and Levi, the only two he addressed as a pair, for they seemed to work together and were supposedly the closest in company among the brothers. And while Reuben had manifest weakness and lust, these two had displayed anger and cruelty. They were hot-tempered and had caused great danger to the whole family in leading an unprovoked attack against the Shechemites, because they had been guilty of defiling their sister Dinah by the prince of Shechem. And it seemed this was not the only occasion of a display of their violent nature, though by far the most extreme. For Jacob told them, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. And so Jacob was disassociating himself from their ways, no doubt with deep emotion, for although they had sought to justify their deeply cruel slaughter of the Shechemites, regarding their action as righteous indignation, Jacob cursed their actions, their cruel anger and fierce wrath, destroying people and property, conveyed here in verse 6, and even slaying animals, as the margin suggests, that dig down a wall could be interpreted, could be translated, that they hamstrung oxen. And so Jacob referred to separating them. They would be divided and scattered, verse 7. And so they would be dispersed and prophecy fulfilled in different ways in the case of each brother. Simeon was given an inheritance within the inheritance of the children of Judah, we read in Joshua 19, verse 1. And some of them were captured and dwelt in some of the land of the Edomites and the Amalekites outside of Canaan, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 39 to 43. In the days of the divided kingdom, many of the Simeonites left Israel to join Judah, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9, and eventually they were scattered outside of Israel altogether, and so little is heard of them after the days of King Asa of Judah. But Simeon was never given prominence. Now the descendants of Levi didn't have an inheritance of their own in the land, for they were given cities that were scattered throughout all the other tribes, Joshua 21 verses 1 to 3. And they did much to redeem themselves by standing with Moses against the idolatry we read of with the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32 verse 26. And even then, when they had stood with Moses in the sense of redeeming themselves, they were given the opportunity to exercise the capacity they possessed for deep vengeance, which was very much the case with their father Levi, as we read there in Exodus 32, verses 27 to 28, where they were called upon to slay them, and 3,000 were slain. Moses was a descendant of Levi, and it was this tribe God chose to be the priestly tribe among his people. And so their zeal was better employed to function in the capacity that would honor God. Jacob spoke very plainly to his three elder sons, denouncing unsparingly their sin. Firstly, Reuben's incest and weakness, then Simeon and Levi, their vile cruelty, their treachery. And so, when about to die, he looks back upon such things by his own sons with horror. And so, their share in their father's last blessing is more of a curse. But he did not cast them out, as he still reckoned them among his sons, and the tribes which would spring from them would be numbered among God's people. But although they would be among the tribes of Israel, there would be a retributive judgment. So while all the others were to have settlements in the land, they, especially Simeon and Levi, would be without fixed habitation, for it turned out to be a difference which highlights the goodness and the severity of God. A difference between Simeon and Levi. For in Simeon's case, there was severity. The sentence is without mitigation, for this tribe would be small and insignificant, although at first a respectable number. Numbers chapter 1, verse 23. But this tribe lost position and influence during the years of the sojourn in the wilderness. And so, as we mentioned earlier, after the victories under Joshua, Simeon had their inheritance, not separately, but within the tribe of Judah. Joshua 19 verse 9 and Judges 1 verses 3 and verse 17. But it was different with Levi, for the sentence was imposed upon them more severely than upon Simeon, having no inheritance in the promised land. But it was turned into a blessing, for God overruled their highest to their highest good. And so in this we behold the goodness of God. For although they had no separate inheritance, as did the others, they had the Lord for their inheritance. Deuteronomy 10 verse 9. So they were greatly favored to be the priestly tribe and have God for their inheritance, which certainly represents what is the portion of New Testament priests. For we have the Lord as our inheritance, and oh, such abundant blessing that it is so. Now following Reuben, Simeon and Levi, it's Judah he now addresses, who had listened to what had been said to the other three, no doubt with deep concern as to what he would say to him. For there had been such stern denunciation of the lives of his elder brothers. He also had sin upon his conscience that would have troubled him, especially at that time, for his sons were born in uncleanliness, and he was a willing part in wanting to kill Joseph, and eventually, by his suggestion, selling him as a slave into Egypt. And although it was he who had the greater part in pleading with his father to be sensible concerning Benjamin going with them into Egypt, and then pleading with Joseph for his safety, even willing to take his place, the place of Benjamin, to have him released by his pleading with Joseph, because he would prevent his father being hurt again, so hurt with the matter that they had caused concerning Joseph, and he didn't want his father to be hurt again at the loss of dear Benjamin. And so he displayed a love for his father, feeling for him more than the others did. But despite his sin, it's the purpose of God according to the election. This must stand. It's in Judah the seed of Abraham is to be called. And so it's in him the dying Jacob sees afar off the day of Christ. So he turned from severe rebuke to a strong triumph of jubilation and great joy. So Judah is to show in his history this significant name he was given at his birth. We read here in verse 8, when his mother Leah stated at his birth, "Now will I praise the Lord." And so she called him Judah, which means praise. "And others would also praise him," said Jacob, "and he would be lion-like in his power and bravery." So he would be preeminent among them, and they would own this to be so, for the victories he would achieve over their enemies, his father's children would yield to him their allegiance and loyal service. Verse 8. So Judah would be invincible in war, and also a legitimate prince, a lawful ruler, representing or prefiguring the one who would spring from him, where his destiny would be fulfilled and the purpose of his birth, until Shiloh come. Verse 10. Do we need to ask who is Shiloh, and what does this name convey? The one whom this aged patriarch, as a seer, as a prophet there in Egypt, beholds and hails, for far into the stream of time, along the line of the son whose name is praise, he would visualize, he could visualize another son whose name is Shiloh, meaning peace. And so he tells this son, "Thou art praise. Thou art to be a conqueror. Thou wilt have a lion's strength. Thou wilt reign. Thou wilt decree justice." And Jacob is aware of all this and sees behind it all another so much greater than his son Judah, and it's a delight to his soul. Shiloh is to come, and unto him shall be the gathering of his people. Verse 10. And we read of this in Ephesians 1 verse 10, of whom this has reference, "Gather together in one all things in Christ, for nations shall be gathered in him, of every kindred, people, tongue and nation, a people at peace with God," the meaning of Shiloh, peace. It was Joseph who received the double inheritance of the firstborn, but it was Judah who had received the patriarchal dominion and responsibility of the firstborn, being as strong as a young lion, who had overwhelmed his prey, and as secure as a mature lion resting in his den. So Judah would be strong and courageous, and their land would be productive and fruitful. And of all the patriarch said of Judah, what we read in verse 10 seems to be out of place, but it has the greatest significance. For yes, Judah did become the leading tribe, but not until the time of King David. For the earlier leaders were from other tribes. Moses was from Levi. Joshua came from Ephraim. Gideon from Manasseh. Samson from the tribe of Dan. Samuel from Ephraim. King Saul came from Benjamin. And so Jacob could never have spoken of Judah in this way, but by divine inspiration. For Judah did not receive the scepter of leadership for over 640 years after Jacob uttered this prophecy. But once David, a wonderful type of Christ, became king of Judah, Judah became the dominant tribe from then on. It all related to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shiloh that was to come, he who is the Prince of Peace. And we're going to pick it up, God willing, from this point with our next message, so we trust that what we've said will have been helpful to our understanding of what Jacob has in mind here when he speaks his closing words as a seer in Egypt. And may the Lord bless his word and bless us in the hearing. Amen. Now we shall return to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We're going to sing at the close of the psalm from verse 7 to the end. So they from strength and weary go, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear, before the Lord at length. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear, O Jacob's God give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand, rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. We sing these verses, verses 7 to the end, the tune is ever. So they from strength and weary go, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they have lived. Before the Lord at length, Lord God of hosts, my prayer is, O Jacob's God, give me. See, God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. Thy course one day excels a thousand, rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God alone's the sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from men that uprightly do live. That I would the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on me alone does.
We are thankful, Lord, for the occasion of being able to come together to worship thee today. And we pray that our worship will accord with thy holy will. So bring us once again this evening, that we might once again raise our voices in thy praise and meditate upon those things which are needful. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.